Amen. Thank you, Brother Leo. Appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles over to Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Matthew chapter 1. And we want to look at a message entitled A Life-Changing Event today. A life-changing event. Boy, Christmas is life-changing, isn't it? When you get the whole message of what Christmas is about and all that God has done for us in this matter. And so I'm thankful for that. If you find your way to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll read verses 18 through 25, if you'll stand with me, if you're willing and able, for the reading of God's Word. The Bible says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us today. Thank you, Father, for being so good to us. Thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for all that you've accomplished in our lives. Thank you for the miracles that sit here in this room. And God, we're humbled to be able to be worshiping you here on this Christmas day. And thank you for our nation that gives us freedom and the gift that you've given to us to be born here. We pray, God, that you'd bless across this nation today. God, places of worship that are exalting the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you would see fit to favor us here, right here in Twin Falls, Idaho. God, with a work in our hearts and give us help that we need. Help me, God, to preach the way that you would desire, communicate the things that you want. And may it all be for your glory and honor, Lord. Thank you for loving us so very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think there's a lot of life-changing events, and I was thinking about life-changing events for certain people and for my own self, and I think when you graduate from high school, that's a life-changing event, isn't it? And life begins to change. You start moving forward as an adult. I think getting married is one of the big life-changing events, don't you? And then you begin meshing a life together with someone else. Having children, obviously, is a life-changing event. All God's people said amen right there. And they change your life. And it's exciting when you have kids in your life. And then there are things that, you know, are exciting that are life-changing. And then there are other things that, you know, sometimes they get a hold of us and happen in our life that are not so pleasant. Sometimes losing a job is a life-changing event. Sometimes you end up in situations where things don't go well, you get bad news from a doctor, life-changing events, things that you just have to deal with on a regular basis, and they're part of life. And when we look at the life of Joseph, I would like you to take this from the consideration that Joseph had a major life-changing event. Life was going well for Joseph. He had all that he needed. The Bible seems to give us indication he was a working man, maybe not wealthy, but provided for. And he was about to be married to a lady that obviously, as you read the passages of Scripture, he loved very much. And suddenly he finds out that this lady he's about to marry is with child. And it's a life-changing event because it throws a wrench in every plan that he has. And you've probably been there where things just changed radically for you like that. And when that took place in Joseph's life, we find that Joseph responded to this life-changing event and he had to deal with it just like you and I do. And it may not have been what he expected, may not have been what he had planned in his life, but there wasn't anything he could do about it, was there? This thing was coming, and he had to figure out how he was going to deal with it. And so I wanted to give you just three thoughts today related to this idea that brings us down to the wonderful investment that Jesus makes in our lives. First of all, I'd like you to notice the consideration of Joseph, that during this life-changing event, he didn't necessarily just get involved and make a snap decision about what he was going to do and how that he was going to manage this. The Bible that Joseph knew very well had, and under the law, had a plan for dealing with this situation. And I want you to notice that Joseph didn't just take care of it the way that everybody else may have. And can I tell you that God's people don't respond to situations the same way everybody else does either. That you and I, as God's people, we have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that is completely different than what the world has. And so when you look at this passage, you find there in verse 18, as we read it, it said, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." That means that this is just the actual events that took place. And it says that when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, that means that they were engaged to be married. And in those days, that the idea of being engaged to be married was just about as legally binding as a marriage itself. And Joseph knew this was going to take place and knew that they were going to be married before long, and the preparations were well on their way. And it says, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, it seems to be the idea that Joseph did not know that she was with the Holy Ghost, or that he needed some sort of validation that this was a supernatural birth that was about to take place. And as he considers this and is dealing with this, the Bible says there in verse 19, it doesn't go right into his decision, it goes into the character of Joseph. Do you know that character changes the way that you make decisions in your life? That when you have a settled character, that when life-changing events take place, you don't default to the easiest way out, and you don't automatically make a snap decision to get to a specific point to get away from the difficulty. You seek what God would really desire and follow through with that, because that's what we find that Joseph did. Notice the characteristics we find about him. The Bible says in Joseph, in verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man." And so I thought about Joseph being a just man. Just means that he was equitable in his character, or by implication, he was innocent or holy, just, meet, or righteous. That simply means that Joseph had a settled character in his heart and his life that was not dependent upon how life went. It was not dependent upon how things turned out for him personally. That as a just man, he had already established characteristics in his life that people knew him by, that the Bible records about him, so that when life-changing event took place in his life, he already had a foundation to go forward upon. So it didn't just wreck Joseph's life. I think that we find here that the Bible says, and he was not willing to make her a public example. I think about Joseph being a caring man. In that situation, Joseph certainly had, according to the Levitical law, the right to have Mary stoned. And the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, it says this, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." And so there was a right underneath the law that Joseph could have taken an action that would have been very harsh and would have been yet right underneath the law that God had given. Now, clearly Joseph, it says he doesn't want to make her a public example. Why would that be the case? I thought about that a little bit, and I thought about the idea that Joseph really loved Mary. There was no intent in his heart to find vengeance, to find to validate himself, to make himself look better. I think he really had a caring, compassionate spirit towards Mary. In the world we live in, Nobody wants to take any kind of embarrassment in their life or shame at the cost of somebody else. And Joseph, being a caring man, he looked at Mary and he saw the situation that she was in. And he really loved her and he really cared about her. He had no desire for her to go before everyone else in the village or before the religious tribunal or anything like that. He had no desire for that. He didn't have a desire to embarrass her or to shame her or make her look worse than what the situation was. Why did he do that? It's because he really cared about her. You know, the Bible says that we're to really love and care about people. You know that. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Love others as we love ourselves and put them in a place of caring and compassion. And that's certainly what Joseph did. In John chapter 8 and verse 4, you may remember the account where that some of those religious folks, it kind of seems like they set up this whole situation to try and embarrass the woman who was caught in adultery. That's how we know her as. And that they brought her before Jesus, and she kind of gets tossed before Jesus so that they'll see what Jesus will do with her. And you remember that the Bible says this, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? What sayest thou? And you remember how Jesus kind of dealt with that by stooping down and writing in the sand. Now, we all wonder what he wrote in the sand. It would be wonderful if we had that record, but we don't. What we do know is that everybody who was standing around sort of melted away, didn't they? And when they disappeared, you wonder what Jesus wrote in the sand, if it was related to specific sins or other sins that could have been dealt with harshly, and what it was there. The simple thought that I have here is that there was a caring Jesus that really cared about this situation. And as a result, God intervened in the whole matter so that Joseph wouldn't have to wonder where he was caught in this situation between a situation where he loved and cared about somebody so very much. And yet here's what the law had to say. And as he was leaning back and forth the other way, God intervened to give him an answer to help him know how to respond rightly. You know why that God intervened? Because he was a caring and compassionate man that was just already, and God designed it so that he would know what to do. I thought about Joseph being a compassionate man as well. The last part of the phrase says he was minded to put her away privily. That privately, he would put her away. And the idea of putting her away meant that he would not marry her, but yet he would put her away privily so that she would not be in front of everyone else, that he would try and protect her reputation, try and protect her as much as he could. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, speaking about Jesus, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The point I wanted to make under this consideration of Joseph is simply this. Joseph had a solid understanding of God's character and nature. And that resulted in developing and cultivating Joseph's character and nature. And so when Joseph looked at a situation that was life-changing upon him, he had questions, he was trying to figure it all out, but it didn't wreck his life. You know, sometimes life-changing situations have a tendency to come pretty close to wrecking our lives. And I want to encourage you that you would develop an understanding of the character and nature of God so that you could have a solid foundation that you're building your life on. That's why Joseph, when it comes to this account, you find him later on that he's carefully helping Mary get from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, sticking with her, caring for her, meeting her needs, and watching out for her, because his hope and his understanding is not looking at Mary first, it's looking to God first. And when he did that, it changed how he responded. And so he was open to hearing what God had to say. We can be very shut down when God tries to invade our preconceived ideas. So number one, you find the consideration of Joseph. Secondly, You find the intervention of the angel. And the Bible says here that while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know what Joseph's conclusion would have been ultimately, but God helped him to know how to manage and deal with what was going on because of God's care for him. And so you find, first of all, that one of the first things that the angel says to him is, fear not. And the idea here is that he would let fear be eliminated from his life. And this fear that you find would have been related to what everybody else thought about where he was at in life and what he was going to deal with Mary. And so he says, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. And it's interesting that not only did the angel of the Lord tell Joseph this, he told Mary this, and he told the shepherds this very same thing, to fear not. And this seems to be a recurring theme in this passage that when we talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, that some life-changing event was about to take place in Joseph's life, in Mary's life, in the shepherd's life, and in the life of Israel. And the challenge to them was to have courage and not to be afraid of following Jesus Christ and receiving him as the Messiah and acknowledging that God had fulfilled his promise to the nation of Israel. You know, we need to have some courage to receive Christ ourselves. Because you all know it's going to be a life-changing event. Those of you who are saved here today, you know when you got saved, it was a life-changing event. That it was, we were headed this direction, we had these plans for life, we were looking at this for the future, and God got a hold of us, and we repented of our sins, called upon Jesus Christ as our Savior, and it turned us around and sent us in a completely different direction. Amen. Courage. Courage doesn't mean that fear disappears. It means that in spite of fear, we take the steps that God leads us to go forward in. By the way, that's what faith really is, isn't it? And when you look at courage and faith, they go hand in hand. The Bible says in Luke 1:30, the angel said unto her, speaking about Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. So when you look at Joseph and Mary, the blessing that God was putting in the middle of their lives, if they looked at it from the worldly standpoint, very easily could have put them in a place of fear. Do you know that sometimes God's leadership in your life that is a favor of God, the blessing of God, can cause us to fear? Because now we're stepping out in a place we have to trust God and depend upon him completely. No longer is it what I can manage, what I can handle. No longer is it I am in control and protecting my own reputation like Joseph. Now it's whatever God has in store, that's what's going to take place. And I've left it all out on the table for God to deal with and God to help me with and God to direct my life with. By the way, every person that's ever done that with the Lord, he's never failed them. Not one time. Not one time. Isaiah 51:7, the Bible says this, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. We live in a time frame that we need not be afraid of the reproach of men when we stand upon the truths of God's word. God's people can have courage. And as we came in with joy and excitement about Christmas Day today, isn't it amazing what Jesus has done for us? You look around the room and you can't help but realize what a miracle it is that we get to worship and glorify the Lord. That God has preserved us from wherever that we were at to wherever that we're at today, and how that he's helped us and led us and directed us. And if I asked every person in the room here today, do you feel like you're in the perfect position right now? Probably everybody would go, not on your life, Pastor, am I in the perfect position. I'd like this different, that different, this different, that different. And yet, isn't God sustaining us and caring for our need all the way through every single part of it? And how that his help has been very clear in your life, and how that he has established his reality in you. Now, you and I, we don't always follow everything that God leads us to do. We should, but we don't. And yet, his love is unchanging for us. And the moment we turn back to him, we find we are stepping on firm ground for the glory of God, and that he keeps moving us forward. And the times where we need courage, and then when God says, fear not to us, there are times where we make the step and we establish and we find firm ground that we step upon. And there are other times where we shrink and we fail and we sin against God. I just want you to know today that God will restore you and help you if you've shrunk away from God's direction in your life. He'll help you and carry you back where you need to go. In 1 Kings 17, 13, the Bible says this, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me after make for thee and for thy son. And of course, you remember the account of Elijah and the woman who had just a little meal and just a little oil left, and Elijah said to her, hey, why don't you just go bake me a cake first? Well, if she would have told anybody what she was doing, everybody would have reviled her and made fun of her, wouldn't they? Called her stupid and ridiculous and foolish and all of those things. And yet, when she followed God's leadership, she found that God supplied all of her need more than she could ever imagine. We have to have courage. Secondly, underneath this thought, the intervention of the angel. Not only did he encourage Joseph to have courage, but to have understanding. And if you look down here at verse 21 with me, the angel of God brought understanding to her, to Joseph, and said this, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Man, what an amazing statement that the angel makes to Joseph. And he goes on to say, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were Joseph, and you had been part of the Jewish nation, and your heritage was the anticipation of the Messiah, and that he was going to come, and it could be any time, and the anticipation of the young ladies were that they might be the mother of the Messiah at some point in time, and then suddenly it's happening, and it suddenly happens. I mean, you ever been in that spot where suddenly it finally happens in your life, and you can't hardly believe that it's actually happening, and you're in the middle of it, and you think, how is this going to work out? Here we are, it's going to take place. Wow. You know, the angel of the Lord was bringing understanding to Joseph to help him. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 18, I love this verse. It says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You know, we need God's help to have understanding. Do you realize that? Because consistently in God's word, he doesn't do things the same way that you and I do them. And our perspective is not God's perspective. And so when we are in this life-changing event and suddenly something amazing is taking place in our lives, and when I say amazing, I would say something that, you know, you may not be able to understand, you may not be able to define. According to the way that the angel dealt with Joseph, or God's dealing with Joseph, was that in the middle of this life-changing event, you are to have understanding by perceiving it through God's perspective as opposed to mine. And you can't see how it's going to turn out for good, but God knows how to work all things for good. And you can't see how it's going to have anything that's going to be productive, and yet God is always able to have things that are productive. Ephesians 1:17, the Bible says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Man, God is able to do amazing things. So when the angel spoke to Joseph, it was to help him with the miracle, that this really was a miracle. It really was something that was supernatural that was taking place. To help him realize that the prophecies of old that Joseph had heard about since being a little boy were about to be fulfilled in his own little circle and family. As well, that the Savior was coming and that Joseph was going to have a unique part of this life that was coming. So you find the understanding and you find the character of Joseph. And the last one I want you to see in the middle of this life-changing event is the connection of Joseph. The Bible goes on to say in verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. In verse 24, I noticed that, you know what Joseph did? He obeyed. Joseph was connected to obedience. You realize how amazing that is, that God would just allow Joseph to be a part of this. And it seems like Joseph kind of has some options here. And what did he do? He just obeyed what God had. It was a normal part of his life that he would obey what God had for him. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, it says this, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. What does that mean? I mean, is that the only way that we know God? I don't think so, but it is a clear indicator that we know God when we keep his commandments according to what God says, because the heart's desire of the man or woman of God is to be close to the Lord Jesus. And that when we want to be close to him, then we follow his will and his leadership in our lives. It goes on to say this, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And so, as Joseph continued to follow the Lord and showed his love for the Lord by obeying him, he just kept taking these steps, and his relationship with God got closer and closer and closer as he went down the road. So Joseph clearly connected to obedience, clearly connected that there is a response that I'm going to have to this. I would say to you, in these life-changing events like this, can you see here in this passage that this was not the first time that Joseph obeyed the Lord? That it was not like, oh, okay, well, I've never done that before, but I'm gonna go and do that. Joseph seems to have a life that's already been established that, you know, God says this, and that's what I do, and God says this, and that's what I do. And as you grow as a man or a woman of God, that you develop this relationship with God, that you know his voice, and it becomes easier to follow him because you know him and you know his way. And when the Bible tells us that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those steps that we take in life-changing events, that we've already got an established relationship with God, or reestablished relationship with the Bible, established relationship with obedience, that we can keep moving forward in the middle of the situations that we face. The Bible says in Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works that they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. The idea here is that there's a group that don't know God, don't know his will, don't know his way, and it's related to this matter of disobedience in this relationship you see here in the passage of Scripture. And then the Bible gives us this next thought in verse 24 and 25. Not only did Joseph do what God told him, but he was so connected to Mary that he went ahead and took her as his wife. And boy, what an amazing couple that you find here that developed this great relationship. And as you develop your marriage and your family and develop your walk with God, you see that Joseph was going to be a prime candidate to be investing and caring for Mary, and also where Jesus would grow up. And the Bible says that he grew in wisdom and that he grew in stature and that he grew in this home as well. And so what did it matter that he was connected to Mary? Well, Ephesians 5:31, 32, and 33 says this: "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Remember how we made mention that Joseph, because he was established, was not to be afraid, and that was directly related to not letting anyone else, what they thought about him following God and marrying Mary, bother him? Do you remember that? When a man and a woman join as husband and wife, God knits that together for good. Amen. It's till death do us part. And you can have critics from the outside, and you can have critics that do this, but you know what? As a husband and wife, you are knit together this way, and it is the most beautiful relationship that you will ever have here on this earth. I told my wife this morning, I said, "Man, I love you. You are the best thing that God gave me on this earth." And man, I meant it with all my heart. And I'm just telling you this morning that when Joseph's heart was knit with Mary, he was connected. They became one flesh that way. That was his desire. And in spite of the life-changing event that was affecting them, remember they were betrothed. And remember in Jewish culture, apart from them just being married, it was already all of the I do's and all of that kind of stuff, you know, for sake of our illustration this morning, were pretty much done. And then the Bible says this in verse 32. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." That God established a man and woman to be married together and to be a blessing and encouragement to each other in this way. And so Joseph, in this life-changing event, he saw what God was doing, and God, based on his character, drew him ever nearer unto him, gave him the direction to go. And Joseph obeyed and followed God's will. And as he did so, you know, they had about 9 months here to deal with all this stuff going on. I don't know what all they dealt with in the village or in the different places that they went and how it all played out. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of details. But I can tell you one thing. They stuck together. That's what they did. They stuck together. And so when you face this life-changing event, you and I, we need to stick with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and those that God has given to us in our family. We need to stick together with that and not let it divide us out and not let us separate out, but that we would bring glory and praise to God. And that as a result of God's dealing with Joseph here in this situation, we find that he led and directed and helped and cared. And that for the glory of God, Joseph is recorded in God's word as the man who had the opportunity to invest in Mary's life and care for Jesus in the early years of his life as well. You know, you're probably facing some life-changing events. It seems like they come all the time anymore, doesn't it? Like one day after another, it's like, man, this is life-changing. This is different. Some bigger than others, but they all affect our lives. You know, you've got to establish your relationship with God so that your life-changing events don't lead you into the directions that the rest of the world goes. Life-changing events usually get us to the place we're looking for relief in some way. And the world pursues relief in all the wrong places that destroys their lives and makes them worse and worse and worse. You may not go that route, but you can certainly get bitter and angry and frustrated about all of those situations, and they can cause you to run the wrong way. You see, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that he would help us establish our relationship with God, that we could grow in the grace and knowledge of him and love him. That's his heart's desire for you today. And as you pursue him in these times that we are living in, I want you to know he'll never leave you nor forsake you today. Just like he never did Joseph. And Joseph at a spot where he didn't know what to do, God met with him and God helped him. And he'll do the same for you today as well.